Welcome to our Holden Village podcast. For over 50 years now, Holden Village has traveled a rich history of faith that has transformed a copper mining town into a vibrant place of education, programming, and worship. Holden has sought to welcome all who seek contemplation and community in the remote wilderness of the beautiful Cascade Mountains. We continue to invite people of all ages to come alongside our rhythms, which inspire and equip travelers for a sustainable life of faith outside the village. And we continue to listen and reflect on our story and history and seek to discover our place in God's creative mission in our world. Our podcasts are a way of sharing our conversations with our teaching faculty around reformation, the reforming of our relationships with the earth, with each other, and with the divine. Let's tune in and join the conversation.
My name is Laura Hartman, and I will be teaching at Roanoke College in Roanoke, Virginia, starting this fall. My training is in the study of religious ethics, with a focus on applied ethics, and my special interest is environmental ethics. So the classes that I've been teaching here at Holden have been about environmental ethics. It's a series that I call Justice on Earth, and we've had three sessions, and those sessions are called Food Justice, Animal Justice, and Climate Justice. And all of these are conversations that are difficult to have, and this is what ethics is for, in my opinion. Ethics is a great way to give us the tools to talk about difficult topics. Philosophical ethics tends to approach questions of right and wrong using tools of logic and reason. And that's very useful. We need that. But what I like about religious ethics is that it doesn't limit itself to logic and reason. Most of us are not completely logical or reasonable people. We are emotional people, and we are social people, and we are cultural people, and we are spiritual people. And all of those other elements also play into our ethical decision-making, our ideas about what counts as right and wrong. So what I really like about this field is the ability to be holistic about right and wrong, to investigate right and wrong, and to have the tools to talk about right and wrong using many, many different vocabularies, using the vocabulary of logic and reason, but also using the vocabulary of liturgy and symbol and story and emotion, which we get from the religious perspectives. So in these sessions, I've been focusing on the concept of justice, which I think is a topic that interests a lot of people. I've been drawing on the work of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel to talk about justice, partly because I think he articulates really well how hard it is to really define what justice is. Heschel says that we know when we don't have justice. That's where why we start looking for justice. We get the feeling. There's always a feeling in your gut or somewhere else in your body, this feeling that things aren't right. Something's out of whack. It's not lining up the way it ought to be. The world isn't the way it should be. And you get that anger and that fire, right? You get that feeling about injustice. And then you know that you're seeking something better, and that something better is justice. So in all of these topics that we've been covering, the participants and I have been asking ourselves, what counts as justice in this situation? So justice we generally define in three ways. It's often described as fairness. If you think about the Greco-Roman figure of Lady Justice, she's got a blindfold. That's partly because that's how she is fair. She's not swayed by how someone looks or something like that, right? She's impartial. So there's fairness. That's one definition of justice. Another definition of justice is balance. And she's holding a balance, this figure of Lady Justice. And often when we get that feeling of things being wrong, it's because they're out of balance in some way. And we seek a balanced universe. You know, we want to live in a world where things are, if not exactly equal, at least harmonious in a balanced kind of sense. And that's a characteristic that we're looking for when we're looking for justice. But the third definition of justice is more biblical. This definition is righteousness. Righteousness has to do with God's will and lining up with God. The prophet Amos says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Amos is imaging justice as a force of nature. So those first two definitions, fairness and balance, seem to have to do with human decisions. And the figure of Lady Justice is a human. And justice is largely up to us. At the same time, the Bible sees justice as something even bigger than you and me. It sees justice as something that is a force of nature. It's something that God wants. And God has encoded that desire for justice in the universe. And it rolls down like water. It is this mighty force. And you better get out of the way. God's going to make justice happen. Or so we hope, right? In our everyday lives, we don't always see that. But it's the sort of thing that we hope for. When they say the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice, that famous quote that Martin Luther King used, I think they're also referring to that idea that justice is encoded in the cosmos. It's a destination that our world is moving toward. So bringing those three definitions of justice, justice as fairness, justice as righteousness, and justice as balance, to bear on these topics, then I think has been useful for the participants here this week at Holden. We've been looking at food justice, which a lot of it is distributive justice. Who gets food, who doesn't get food, and is that fair, right? So we're looking at that fairness. But there's also things about the process of our food. Are we wasting our food? Yes, we are. Food waste is a huge, huge issue. And so that's something that we are trying to address as an issue of justice. It relates to that distribution because hungry people around the world, it would be lovely if somehow they were able to eat the food that you and I waste because we buy something and put it in the refrigerator and forget that it's there. There are many wonderful organizations working on all of these issues. So that was something that we talked about in that session. But we also talk about farm worker justice. This is another procedural justice question. And this has more to do with righteousness than it does with balance or fairness. How are farm workers treated? Do the lives that farm workers experience resemble a good life, right? Because this kind of justice where we're interested in righteousness, we want to imagine a good life for everybody. We want to imagine a good world. What would God will for people's lives? We like to believe that God wills what's good for people's lives. And so if you're working at a job where you don't get adequate breaks, where you don't get adequate health care, where you don't have adequate protection from pesticides, where you don't have adequate housing, where you're not allowed to organize in a union or anything like that in order to get these basic needs met, this is a far cry from that vision of righteousness and justice, right? So again, it's easier to articulate injustice than to articulate what justice ought to be. But we see that injustice with these farm workers, and there are many wonderful organizations working on these issues. So in that session, that's where the focus is. Now with animal justice, the focus is more on how humans relate to non-human animals. And again, humans are animals, but for the sake of language, we're just gonna say animals when we mean non-human animals. And, you know, it's a very big range. And, you know, from a logical perspective, if we're going to use our tools of philosophical reason and logic, the way we treat animals is very unreasonable. Some animals we pet and call family. Other animals we eat. Why? Right? It's not exactly because of inherent qualities within those animals. All of these animals in question are domesticated. They're all sort of have changed over time and evolved to coexist with humans. But some of them are fuzzier or I don't know. We like to eat them. But it's cultural, right? So in our culture, we don't eat dogs. There are cultures where they do eat dogs. So so there's a lot of illogic here. And what we are reaching for in this session is to try to figure out what was fair to these creatures. There are many creatures who appear very similar to humans if you think about it, like chimpanzees, for example, have many of the same brain qualities as humans. There are other animals that resemble humans in certain ways. Basically, anything you can think of to draw that line between humans and animals, you can think of an animal that does it. There's an animal that has language. There's an animal that uses tools. There's an animal that has humor and laughter. There's an animal that has creativity. There's an animal that cares for its young the way we do. I mean, animals are not that different than us. If you look at it scientifically. Now, if you're looking at it biblically, you can say, well, humans are made in the image of God and animals are not. So that's fine. That is a difference. But any other difference is really hard to put your finger on. So why do we draw the lines where we do? Mostly we end up with an idea that when it comes to how we relate to animals, we're always drawing lines. And maybe those lines are false. And in the class, we examine the lines, because when you create a dualism, like humans versus animals, it's very easy and almost inevitable to create a hierarchy, humans over animals. This happens with male and female. This happens with white and not white people. This happens with civilized versus wild, right? Any dichotomy or dualism that you create tends to create that hierarchy. One of those is better than the other. If you're going that far, though, if one of them is better than the other, then you usually end up getting oppression at the same time. The one that is on top is going to take advantage of the one that's on the bottom, is going to treat poorly the one that's on the bottom. So we're always drawing lines between humans and animals in various ways, but we need to examine those lines in light of our concern about justice, right? So justice asks us to fight oppression, to fight any kind of taking advantage of or dominating in a way that is inappropriate. Some of that inappropriate domination should light our fires of injustice, should light those feelings in our gut that says, oh, hang on, that's injustice. I've got the bad feeling about that. And this is why in the class we don't go into it, because I don't want to focus on the shock value. But any listener can go find videos that will completely shock you about people treating animals badly in a factory farm, or even just abusing their pets. Or there are so many experimentation on animals. There are so many interesting issues. It's very easy to get shocked by the way humans are treating animals. And that should light the fires of injustice too, I would say. That should also give us those feelings that say something is not right here. And I think right is a good word, because we're talking about righteousness here. But we're also talking about balance. When humans interact with animals, there's always asymmetry. Donna Haraway talks about the asymmetry between humans and animals. And it's inevitable. Because although we're continuous with animals, many animals have language, many animals have other skills, we are different from them. We have to admit that. We have a lot more language than they do. We have a lot more tools than any animal does, right? So there's going to be this asymmetry. But Haraway says we should always be uncomfortable with the asymmetry. If we're uncomfortable with the asymmetry, then then we're behaving appropriately. So again, it's not exactly about logic, but it is about feeling. We need to feel uncomfortable with that asymmetry as a way of seeking that justice, right? So that discomfort, again, should be lighting those fires in our bellies and saying, okay, there's something asymmetrical here. And speaking of asymmetry, the class about climate justice is also concerned with a certain kind of asymmetry. The people who have been benefiting from causing climate change, that is to say, the people who have been benefiting from emitting greenhouse gases, are not the same as the people who are suffering because of it, right? People in the developed world, mostly in North America and Europe, have been emitting a lot of greenhouse gases for centuries. And thank God we have. It's been great for us. We have beautiful cities and safe places to live, and we have good transportation, and we have relatively good lives. Because of it. Unfortunately, what we didn't realize until somewhat recently is that our pursuit of a good life is causing harm to a very complex climate system. And that harm is being visited especially on people in areas that are not in the areas that have been enjoying the benefits of emitting these greenhouse gases. So again, we have this asymmetry, and we have this feeling of injustice. I think anybody who is faced with that fact right there, just simply that those who suffer are not those who have benefited, you see that's a lack of distributive justice. It feels wrong somehow. Now, what gets tricky though is to figure out how to right that wrong. Unfortunately, when it comes to climate change, the systems that are in place that emit all these greenhouse gases are extremely hard to change. What we're asking for is for people in the developed world, in the richer parts of the world, in the global north, shall we say, we're asking for people in those parts of the world to change everything. We have to change everything. We have to change agriculture. We have to change transportation. We have to change energy generation. We have to change all kinds of things that are the bedrock systems that our society completely relies on. That's a tall order. We can do it. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. And it will cost us some money. I think in the end, it'll probably, it won't cost as much as people fear it will, but it'll cost us some money. And so the question is, does justice require that? Does justice require us to sacrifice in these ways? Well, it depends whose perspective you take, and it depends what you count. If you count historic emissions, as they say, then it's definitely required. We have been emitting carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases for decades and decades and centuries and centuries. So it surely is incumbent upon us to do something. People in the what we sometimes call the developing world or the two-thirds world, the majority world, people who haven't been emitting all of this carbon dioxide for so many decades, many people in those areas feel that they need to start emitting carbon dioxide and other greenhouse gases so that they can have basics like electricity, so that they can have refrigeration to keep their food safe, so that they can have good transportation, so that they can have lighting so that their students can study after dark, right? I mean, these are some very basic things that it seems that justice would require that people in these situations would be allowed to use the fossil fuels and to burn the fossil fuels and to emit the carbon. So there's also an argument to be made in favor of emitting more carbon in certain parts of the world, right? And therefore adding to climate change. And if justice requires that, then that means that those of us in the heavier carbon using areas need to emit even less carbon to balance that out, right? So we're talking about balance, we're talking about distribution and fairness, but we're also talking about righteousness, you know, and again, righteousness touches on that bigger, more cosmic sense of justice, the more spiritual sense of justice. What is God doing in all of this? Right? How does God's vision of justice relate to what we've been doing to the climate? I think this is where we start thinking about the planet as a whole. We start thinking about whether our human presence on this world is a good presence. Are we benefiting the planet by being here? You know, the Bible indicates that God wants us here. And I hope that that's true because I like being here. But at this moment, humans are not a net gain to the planet, right? And in some sense, the Earth has a fever. And when any living organism has a fever, it's trying to get rid of a parasite or an organism that's making it sick, right? So it's not out of the realm of possibility that from the perspective of the whole planet, we resemble some sort of pathogen. Now, we are a beautiful pathogen. I love humans, and I don't want to get into the idea that that we should all just sort of kill ourselves and therefore heal the planet. I know that there's a better way, but in order to get to that point, we have to be willing to face these issues squarely. One of the founders of Augustana College, where I used to work in Rock Island, Illinois, this Lutheran liberal arts college, there was a debate about whether they would have a geology department, whether it was okay to teach evolution, whether it was okay to, at that time there was a controversy, you know, about the science and whether it was okay to teach these things that perhaps were contradicting the Bible. And this leader, he said, no, we must look at the creation and we must not blink. And his idea was whatever nature is and whatever it's telling us is a message from God. Even if it appears somehow to contradict the Bible, that's God speaking. And you know what? The earth is still speaking. The earth is speaking very loudly. And we must look at the creation and not blink. It's telling us that we have to change now. It's telling us that it's urgent. And I think part of what we're trying to do with this class here at Holden is be willing to look at that injustice. It's human injustice, and it's also this kind of cosmic injustice that many of us have been committing without intending to. It's not a blame thing. It's a repentance thing. It's a question of changing our ways, turning away from the paths that are leading us away from what God wants and moving toward the paths that lead toward what God wants. So, again, that's that justice as righteousness, where God has this vision of a world that is that is fulfilled and is a kind of shalom, right? This kind of holistic peace and deep well-being for all. That was at the beginning of the creation. And God still appears to have that vision, right? And we all subscribe to that idea that we want to have mutual flourishing for all. It's a tricky puzzle, but I think we can do it if we put our minds to it. But one of the first things we have to do is cut through the denial, and that's one thing we do in this class with climate change. We learn enough about it so that we are able to talk with people who are not able to face this. I have sympathy for deniers. My gosh, denial is the first stage of grief, and I have a lot of grief about climate change, and I understand the desire to deny it, but we can't let ourselves stop there. We have to have the courage to face that grief, and the courage to change.